All right, so now let's look at Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 7, where it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire,'" talking about sin, "'is for you, but you should rule over it.'" So let me give you three things. Everybody have a handout once again? Everybody need one? Everybody have one? All right, good. The main lesson that we're going to take from this particular text of Scripture in regard to the lesson of Cain and Abel, and that is false worship versus true worship. If you have never read the book, there was a first edition that came out, I think it was around mid-80s, that John MacArthur put out called Charismatic Chaos. He recently came out with... help me out, Chris. Strange Fire, yes. And caused a lot of controversy. And in reality, what he did through Strange Fire is he really hit the nail on the head in regard to charismatic teaching, speaking in tongues, the prosperity gospel. Pastors, preachers that believe that they continue to receive a word from the Lord. Whenever you hear a preacher say, "I received a word from the Lord," okay, red flags should go up. Beth Moore has been stating recently that she has received extra revelation from the Lord. Okay, beware. Okay, beware. All right, I'm not saying that Beth Moore is a false teacher. I'm not trying to say that at all. Don't get me wrong. I have my personal feelings on it. It's just like MacArthur said, and his associate Phil Johnson said that many times they kind of get caught up in themselves. And they get caught up in themselves, and the terminology that they use is just very bad, poor terminology. But just be very careful when you hear preachers say that I have received an extra revelation, or I have received an extra word from the Lord. That is false worship. Any kind of worship that makes man the center, and not God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the center, is false worship. And Lord help us that never happens here. So this also centers around the birth of the first children that were born upon the earth. And even though this is a very brief text of Scripture about two individuals, there is indeed a great deal to learn and apply in this text. So let's look at number one, and this is in verses 1 through 2. Point number one is very simply this: the birth of the children. The birth of the children. The birth of the children. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 once again, and we're going to go very slow through this tonight. Where it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife." Now, let me explain the word "knew" to you. Whenever you see this word new, K-N-E-W, okay, between a man and a woman, it is intimacy. So here Adam and Eve have conceived through intimacy the first child. And it says here, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. So, letter A, there is the birth of Cain. There is the birth of Cain. Now, here's a question. I think those of you that are parents, which I think this is most of us. Remember how you felt when your firstborn came into the world? You know, Bradley is our, well, he's no longer, he's now our middle child, but Deshaun and I, he is our firstborn. But can you imagine the joy now that was in the life of Adam and Eve? Now, why is that? Well, I think it's twofold here. There was joy here that they were the first parents. And then secondly, there is the hope. Now, remember what they have been promised. They have been promised that through your seed will come the Messiah. So here is the hope that through Cain will be the promised seed. And that is the Messiah. So here we have Adam and Eve of great joy that they are the first parents of God's creation. And then here is anticipation of wondering, is this the Messiah that is going to deliver us from our sin? So you have to think here. They are the first people to have experienced sin and the discipline of sin. Do you think that possibly every day of their life, Adam working, tilling the fields, Eve submissive to Adam, having pain in childbirth when she gave birth to Cain, that here is reminder every day in their life of what they once had, of how they once lived in a perfect environment of the Garden of Eden. But now they are no longer there, and they no longer have the perfect world that they once lived in. So let me give you three great lessons for parents here. Three great lessons for parents. The first lesson is this. Every parent should be hopeful and joyful when their children arrive in the world. I am a big Antonin Scalia fan. Anything I can get my hands on about Judge Antonin Scalia, I get my hands on, and I read it. There was a book that just came out recently that his son Christopher put out. You'll appreciate this, Pastor Ken. Antonin Scalia loved to sing. And they were Roman Catholic, very devout Roman Catholic family. And when they would go to church, it was Judge Scalia's voice was often the only one that was heard because it was so loud throughout the church. And he said he would often sing throughout the house. He would walk through the house and just sing. And he said it was often disruptive, but he would sing. He would often say, I wish I had my own baseball team. He loved baseball. Well, guess what he had? 9 kids. How many does it take to field a baseball team? 9. But they were devout Roman Catholics, which is against any kind of birth control whatsoever. And he said this. He said, every child that God blesses me with, we consider it to be a blessing from the Lord. That is the way we need to consider every child that is born into this world. We need to consider that they are a child, that they are a gift to us from the Lord. Lesson number two, every parent must believe in the promised seed, the Messiah, for eternal life. And not only should you believe it, but you should teach your children to believe it as well. Now, I understand that when they become adults, you have to leave that up to the Holy Spirit to guide them. You can no longer be the spiritual guide to them like you were when they were in your home. Now they are out of the house. Now all you can do is pray. Leaving them up to the Lord. Leave it up to the Holy Spirit. They have their individual soul liberty. Leave that up to the Lord. But what I am saying this is while they're in your house, you are to teach them. It's not up to this guy. It's not up to this guy. It's not up to this couple. It's up to you. So when your child fails spiritually, don't blame me. And don't blame God. You might need to take some blame of yourself. So let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very common verse of Scripture. But Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let me also say this. The child will often follow the spiritual lead of the dad. But sadly, the mom is the spiritual leader of the home, not the dad. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and verse 7, or let's go through verse 9. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to whom? Your children. Not anybody else's children. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't teach spiritual things to other children. But I think what God is saying here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Moses who wrote down these words is, you are responsible as a parent for the spiritual guidance of your children. And you're not responsible for anybody else's kids. You're responsible for your kids. You shall teach them to your children and shall talk of them. What is them? The commandments of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Now let's see how often you should talk of them. Well, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. How often is that? All the time. All of the time. And he goes on to say, he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. There shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So every parent must believe in the promised seed, the Messiah, for eternal life. Parents, never leave, as long as they're in your house, you never leave their spiritual growth up to themselves. That is dangerous. Well, I'm just going to let them choose their own way. That is dangerous. They may choose to follow Buddha. They may choose to follow Confucius. They may choose to be an agnostic, an atheist. So while they are in your house, you are the one that is responsible for having your children in church. You are the one that is responsible for teaching your children the way, the things of the Lord. So lesson number three, every parent must believe in the promises made in God's Word. Every parent must believe in the promises made in God's Word. Let me ask you this question, parent. Do you believe the promises of God's Word? Do you believe that all Scriptures is given by inspiration of God? As I read that book that I'm reading about the Apostles' Creed, written by Dr. Al Mohler, the first thing that it says that is that I believe in God the Father. That's the first thing. I believe in God, the Almighty Father. So the first thing that is asking you in the Apostles' Creed is, what do you believe about God? A survey was taken among conservative churches, such as ours. What do you believe about God? There are many people that could not answer the question because they don't know what they believe about God. They don't know. They have no clue. So let me ask you this question, parent. What do you believe about the Lord? What do you believe about God's Word? What do you believe about the promises of God's Word? Do you live out the promises, the commands of God's Word? And then there's letter B, and that is the birth of Abel. The birth of Abel. In verse 2 it says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So now let's go to point number 2. And that is the work of Cain and Abel. Their occupation. Cain was a farmer and Abel was a herdsman. Now we're going to assume now that they are probably in their early teenage years, or what we would say early teenage years, but in that time frame, they were probably young men. We're going to assume by the Jewish time frame that a man is declared a man at the age of 12. And that was very common during the days of Christ and was very common during the days of the Old Testament. And that is that when a man or a woman reaches the age of 12, they are considered a man. They are considered a woman. You know, even today in Jewish households, they have bar mitzvahs. And that is when the male or the female, what do they call them with females? Okay, so it's kind of the same way, but just pronounced differently. Okay. But they're celebrating the Jewish tradition that male or that female, that son or that daughter, has now entered adulthood. Now, you know as well as I do that a 12-year-old nowadays is nowhere close to being an adult. But back then, they were. They had been taught from a very, very early age that when you become the age of 12, you are a man, and you will act like it and you will live like it. And taught to the girls as early as the age of 2, 3, 4, and 5, that when you become a 12-year-old, you are a woman and you are ready to get married as a 12-year-old. So we're going to assume now, and I can't prove this by Scripture, but we're going to assume now that Cain and Abel are now probably around the age of 12, 13, 14 years of age. They have now, at this point, chosen their profession. So let's look at a couple of things here. Letter A, their profession met, they have chosen their profession, so their profession now is meeting the needs of man. How is it meeting the needs of man? Through food and through clothing. through food with Abel being a herdsman. He was raising sheep. He was raising cattle. See, before, we'll get into that later. I don't get too much into it. But then we have Cain raising food. Before the flood, man was a vegetarian. Man did not eat meat. I couldn't have survived. I would have to find a Texas Roadhouse somewhere. I would. Okay, but man was vegetarian. Then after the flood, man became a meat eater. So Cain was a farmer that he raised vegetables. He raised fruit for man to eat. But then Abel was a herdsman. He raised sheep, cattle, the sheep, for clothing. So they, letter B, they had learned their profession from whom? Their father. I believe that Adam knew well both professions. I believe that he knew how to be a farmer, and I also believe that he knew how to be a herdsman. Why? Because until they were of age to be able to do it on their own, somebody had to do it. And who did Adam learn from how to make clothing? God. God showed Adam how to take a lamb and make clothing. So now Adam is being a father, and he is teaching his sons how to work. Of how to work. So let me give you a couple of lessons here. The first one is this. One's chosen profession should always be a profession that benefits mankind. So teenager, young person in here today, when you begin to pray and ask the Lord's leading in your profession of what you are going to do when you graduate from high school, make sure that it is a profession that benefits mankind. It could be in the military. It could be in the financial industry. It could be being an emergency worker, a policeman, a nurse, a doctor, a physician assistant. It could be, hey, I'm going to tell you, some of the highest paying jobs now that you don't have to have a college education is plumbers, mechanics, and heating and air conditioning guys. Out of 1 year of going to community college, 1 year, you will leave, work 1 year of an apprenticeship, and then you can go on your own making almost $60,000 to $70,000 as a 20 or 21-year-old person. That's a doggone pretty good paycheck. And you don't have all the college debt that people have when they leave college. But make sure that it is a job that benefits mankind. Secondly, and this once again is to the parents, you should always teach your children to be hard workers. Aaron Burke, y'all know Aaron well. Aaron's preached here several times. In fact, he's going to be preaching again. Pastor Ken and I are both going to be gone the last Sunday. Is it the last Sunday of May or the third Sunday of May? The 19th, we're both going to be gone. He's going to be gone on his missions trip, and we're going to be gone. See Bradley graduate from college. But Aaron Burke, I have sat in on a lot of Christian school graduations. Most of them I could not remember the topic they spoke on. I'm sure Ashley has as well. Sean has. I could not tell you what most of the subject is. I'm sitting there thinking, all right, buddy, you got about 20 more minutes to get finished. But when Morgan graduated, in fact, I don't even know who gave Bradley's. Do you? Who? It was, who was the associate pastor before me? He had the twins. Knopf, Brian Knopf. Now, Brian was a great speaker. He's a good preacher, but I couldn't tell you what he spoke on. Because I'm sitting there thinking, okay, I wonder what Bradley is going to do when he graduates tonight. Now, when Morgan graduated, Aaron Burke spoke. And he spoke on work. And he spoke on how you should graduate with the attitude to work. And that work is a thing that is ordained by God. And that when you leave here, or when you go to college, or whatever you do, make sure that as you mature as adult, that you mature as a hard worker. Look, hard work never killed anybody. You may be tired at the end of the day. You may be dirty. You may be stinky. You may be smelly. Okay, look, Dylan made $40 yesterday for an hour and a half work. That's pretty good money. Okay. Did you put $4 in the offering plate today, by the way? Well, no, let's make it five, because not only your tithe, but your offering. Okay? All right. Hey, you got to learn, and you got to pay taxes on that too, so don't forget that as well, all right? Hey, now you're learning what adulthood is now, all right? Okay. But parents, teach your children how to work. Hey, look, even as a 10, 11, 12-year-old, you can teach your children how to do things around the house. Don't let them sit around all day playing video games. Don't let them sit around all day on their phone. Don't let them sit around all day watching television. Teach them how to work. Teach them how to mow the lawn, cut grass. Teach them how to dig a hole. Hey, if you have to, buy them a shovel and a wheelbarrow. And put it out in the backyard and say, okay, dig a hole. They dig that hole, they move the pile of dirt over to here and say, okay, take the dirt and put it back in the hole. How do you know to do that? I had to do that. Okay? I was so full of energy that for one of my years of my birthday, I got a shovel. Okay? Y'all know Dale Earnhardt, right? The race car driver? When Dale Earnhardt Jr. turned 16, guess what Dale Earnhardt gave Dale Earnhardt Jr. for his 16th birthday? A weed eater. He bought him a weed eater and said, okay, there's the ranch. Start weed eating. He taught him a very valuable lesson. What was that? Work. But work. Let's go to number three. And this is in verses 3 and 4. This is where we're really going to start talking about worship. It says, in the process of time, now we do not know how long this is. It just simply says the process of time. This could have been a year. It could have been 10 years. We don't know. The scriptures are silent here. But it just says here, during the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So here is the personal worship of Cain and Abel. Now, we see here, once again, we see the scripture says, in the process of time. Now, they knew of when to worship and where to worship. And I believe they knew how to worship. They had watched their father Adam and their mother Eve go to worship. I believe that they had built an altar. And at a certain time, day of the week, it may have been the Sabbath. We don't really know. The scriptures are silent. But I do believe that there was a certain time and a certain place where Adam and Eve brought Cain, brought Abel to the altar, and they worshiped the Lord. I believe that they brought a lamb to this altar. They slew the lamb, and they worshiped the Lord. Say, Dwayne, can you prove that through Scripture? Not through this Scripture, but as we will see it, one knew the right way and one knew the wrong way. God just didn't spring it up on them that Cain, you have worshipped me the wrong way, and Abel, you worshipped me the wrong way. I've kind of left it up to you to figure it out. Okay, I don't believe it works that way. They had watched through the life of their mama and their daddy of how to worship. So there was the false worship of Cain. And that is, he brought to God the work of his hands. He brought to the Lord the work of his hands, as we saw in the text here. It says that he brought the fruit. He brought the vegetables of his garden. Adam must have established a very special place and a very special altar where he and his family sought the Lord and they faithfully worshiped the Lord. But Cain approached God and offered produce, which means it is the work of his own hands. He was a farmer, so he took what he had, produce, and he brought his produce as an offering to the Lord. Now we can imagine here that the produce that he brought before the Lord was the best of the produce. I don't believe it's the leftovers. I believe it was the best of the vegetables. It was the best of the fruit. It was the best of his garden. It was the best. But then we look at Abel's worship. There is the true worship of Abel, and that is the offering of sacrifice to God. He approached God and offered a sacrifice. But his was a sacrifice, a substitute to the Lord. Abel approached God by taking his very best, his best lamb, the best of his flock, and sacrificed that animal as an offering to the Lord. Now let's look at God's response. God's response to the worship of Cain and Abel. I'm going to give you letter A and B very quickly, and then I'm going to give you two key thoughts here. Letter A, God accepted Abel and his offering. God accepted. Verse 4, it says, Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Because, letter B, God rejected Cain and his offering. So here, both Abel and his offering were accepted. Cain and his offering were rejected. So God did not just accept and rejected the offerings. Now keep this in mind here. He just did not accept or reject the offerings. He accepted and rejected the man as well. He accepted Abel and his offering. Why? Because Abel offered to God the right offering. He had watched his dad offer the right offering over and over and over and over. He knew what was right. I believe Adam taught his boys, boys, I messed up. I lived in a perfect environment. God told me, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I disobeyed God. Here is what happened because of my disobedience. A lamb had to be killed by God. God killed a lamb. The blood was poured on an altar by God. God took the lamb, the skin of the lamb, and he made clothing for your mother and myself because of my disobedience and sin unto God. So boys, you need to do the right thing. You as well need to do the right offering. Because if you don't, God will reject you. So Abel knew the right thing to do. So he took the best of his flock. He offered it to the Lord. God accepts Abel and his offering. Cain does the opposite. Now if you look back at verse 1, who does Adam and Eve make a big deal over? They make a big deal over the firstborn. Perhaps, I don't know this for sure, but perhaps maybe they let Cain, because he was the oldest, maybe skirt around some of the issues. Maybe they let him get away with a little bit more than they did Abel. We don't know this. But there was something in the heart of Cain that there was a seed of rebellion. Because when he went before the Lord, he went with his best produce, and his idea was this: I'm going to do what I want to do. If Abel wants to offer a lamb, fine, but I'm going to offer produce. I'm going to do what I want to do, and God's going to have no choice but to accept it. So here's two key thoughts that I want you to remember. No man can earn, win, or merit salvation and eternal life. It is not something that we can earn. It is not something that we can win. It is not something that we can merit. It is something that we only get through the right sacrifice. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. And let's look at verses 8 through 9. Okay, but God demonstrates, or he shows, he proves his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, that word justified means that you were as if you were just as you had never sinned, just as if you were never a sinner. You've been justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the only way to eternal life, folks. The only way to eternal life is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Let's go there, if you will. 1 Peter 1:18. I bought one of these Bibles with the little tabs on them. They don't help. They get me confused more than anything else, because I think when I turn to that tab that it's there and it's not. Some other book. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Okay. God's Word says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, no person can earn, win, merit salvation, eternal life. Secondly, God accepts no person apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. God accepts no person apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength in time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now quickly, let me give you points number 5 and number 6. Point number 5 is the reaction by Cain. The reaction by Cain. Let's look at verse 5. We've already read it, but it says that Cain was very angry. He was very angry. It doesn't say that he was disappointed. It says that he was very angry. That very angry means that he became angry with Cain or with Abel, but also angry with God. And then it says that his countenance fell. See, Cain was angry with God, letter A. He was angry with God. Why? God didn't accept his sacrifice. What obligated God to accept the sacrifice of Cain? He was not entitled to anything. He went about it his own way. He thought that he could do it on his own way. Hey, I'm giving God the best that I have. So God, I'm giving you the best that I have. You are obligated to take it. Look, God is not obligated to do anything. But then letter B, Cain was angry with his brother. Now, why was he angry with his brother? It is called jealousy. He became angry and bitter with his brother because of jealousy. Now, I want you to go. We're going to now go to two portions of Scripture, and I'm going to elaborate for just a couple of minutes on these portions of Scripture, and then we'll go to number 6 and we'll finish up. But let's go to Psalms chapter 37 and verse 8. You know, the Word of God talks a lot, especially in Psalms and especially in Proverbs. It talks about anger. You know, the Apostle Paul said that anger should not even be mentioned among Christians. You ever seen the countenance of an angry person? You know, that's what we see here. It says his countenance fell. They turn all red in the face. Their blood vessels look like they're about to explode out of their neck. They begin to grit their teeth. They say things and they act ways that is embarrassing. I've seen people at sporting events, especially as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, at Christian schools, stand up and actually at Christian school basketball games, calling the officials cuss words. I told a pastor friend of mine, I said, I'm going to be honest with you. I said, the people at your Christian school are the worst that I've ever seen at any sporting event. And this was his response. I know. He said, I know. I said, what can you do? He said, I don't know what I can do. I said, forbid them from coming to the sporting event. Just don't let them come. Tell them they can't come unless they can control themselves. But the Apostle Paul talks about, let not anger, wrath, bitterness come into your life, be exhibited out of your life. But Psalm chapter 37 and verse 8, it says, cease, stop from anger. Stop being angry. And let me say this as a personal testimony here. The things that I have gotten angry at the most, you know what? They don't matter. Should we be angry at sin? Yes, that is something we should. There is such a thing called righteous anger. We should be angry with sin. But the things that we really get angry about, do they really matter? No, they don't. It says, cease from anger, forsake wrath. What is wrath? Wrath is uncontrolled anger. Wrath is that kind of anger that bursts, that explodes, that is insulting. And then it goes on to say, do not fret. It only causes harm. Now that is directed towards us as believers, that we are to cease from anger, forsake wrath. It only causes harm. It causes harm internally. It causes harm to the family member or the friend that we have gotten angry with. But now, how should we be with the brother or sister in Christ or that family member that is angry all the time? They're just angry. Y'all know, y'all have been around people that are just angry. They complain. Nothing makes them happy. They're bitter at everything. They're never satisfied. They are the half-empty people. They're not half full. They're not even half empty. They're all the time empty. Okay? Y'all know exactly what kind of person I'm talking about. All right? Solomon talked about them. Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 22. And verse 24. Now, this is rubber hits the road Christianity here, folks. This is borderline church discipline. Okay, now follow along with me, and then we're going to look at it. I know I'm going past 7 o'clock, but you'll be okay. Don't get angry with me here, all right? Make no friendship with an angry man. That's pretty crystal clear to me. You don't become friends with them. Now, I'm not saying you need to be rude to them, but you don't need to eat lunch with them. You don't need to invite them into your home. You don't need to meet them at Starbucks. You don't need to be their friends on Facebook. Okay? You don't need to be friends with them. You make no friendship with an angry man. And then it goes on to say this, and with a furious man, do not go. You don't go there. Why? Because you will become just like them. You will be who you hang out with. So when you hang out with an angry person, guess what? You will eventually become. You will eventually become an angry person. If you hang out with a person who is constantly complaining, constantly griping, constantly finding fault with everyone except themselves, you will become just like them. Now, once again, I'm not talking about being rude. You can be kind. And the scriptures also talks about you that are spiritual, restore that one that is not spiritual. You try to teach them of where they are wrong. Now you give it to them. You just say, hey, brother, you know, I love you. But you know, your anger and your bitterness is really destroying your soul. Now, I can't be friends with you as long as you're like that. I want to be your friend, but I can't be your friend if you're like that. I had to approach a fellow brother in Christ recently because of that. I said, brother, you're an angry person. I see it on your Facebook post, how you post. I just hate the world. Really? I hate the world. Well, you got issues. And I can't befriend you as long as you're that way. I can't. Pastor Ken? Oh, yes, of course. Of course. Any relationship. Any kind of relationship. If that person is an angry person, you need to forsake the relationship. Now let's go to number 6. I'm going to go through these things very quickly. There is a warning that is given by God. God gives a very strong warning here. He says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? See, here I take from this that Cain knew what to do. But he doesn't. He says, if you would have done the right thing, you and your offering would be accepted. But you did not do the right thing. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Okay, this is what sin is doing to Cain. It's knocking. It's knocking. It wants in. You know, that's what sin does to us every day. Knocks. But what does God go on to say? He says, its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. We fight three things every day. We fight the world, the devil, and the flesh. We must be believers that rule over those three things. So let me give you four things here. Letter A, if you obey, you will be accepted. If you obey the Lord, He will accept you. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. You have already, I'm talking to believers here. You are already born again. You're washed in the blood of Christ. You have followed the Lord in believers' baptism, but you are still, there's some areas of disobedience. Well, if you obey, you will be accepted. You will be blessed. God blesses those that obey Him. He chastises, like we talked in Sunday school this morning, He chastises those that disobey. But then letter B, if you disobey, sin lies at the door. Sin is knocking. Sin wants in. And the more you disobey, the more sin will creep in and take over your life. Sin desires to have you. Letter C. It desires to have you. And you must master it. You must control it. How do you do that? Pray. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Be faithful in church. Have someone that you can be accountable to, if need be, somebody that you can trust. Depend upon the Holy Spirit. Pray throughout the day. Okay, do those things. Okay, like that song we sing with kids, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow, grow, grow. But then if you neglect your Bible, forget to pray, forget to pray, forget to pray. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you shrink, shrink, shrink. You know, there is so much truth to that. So much truth. Let's pray.